your Bibles, open them up again to Philippians chapter 2. That's where we're hanging out today in the Word of God. And he's got a great message for us today. We're going to be talking about serving. And what if I told you that serving in the church may be the most important thing we do around here? What if I told you the best way for you to be involved in the church, the best way for you to be a good, strong Christian was actually to pick up a shovel or a rake or a broom or a mop or a scrub brush or a paintbrush and just do something for the glory of God? In fact, this is one of the few places in the world that highlights servanthood. One of the few institutions in the world where serving is the most important thing we do. Now, I know that everybody in here wants to be spiritual. From time to time, that's why you're at church. Or somebody drug you in here, you accidentally got in here. I don't know how you got here this morning, but welcome. Glad you're here. For some of us, we're trying to find Jesus. We're trying to get closer to God. We're trying to grow spiritually. I get that question all the time. Hey, Mike, I really want to grow in my faith. How can I be more spiritual? And I think that most of us think of it as you know what, we're going to go on some retreat. We're going to open the Bible. We're going to sing Kumbaya, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon us. And we're going to have this scripture that the Lord reveals to us, and we're going to start singing chants and prayers, and we're going to be on a monastery somewhere. We're going to hear an awesome sermon, and all of a sudden, we're going to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and we're going to walk around the rest of our lives going, because we're so spiritual. But the truth of the matter is, according to the scripture, is if you want to grow to become like Jesus Christ, you have to serve. You have to do something that's good for somebody else. In fact, there's three things that I've learned about the church over the years when it comes to service. Number one, if you want to be like Christ, then the best thing you can do is serve because he was a servant. Number two, if you want to belong to the church that Jesus established, not just be on the rolls, not just be in attendance, but belong to the church that Jesus established, then you have to serve. And one step further than that, we talked last week about the joy of partnering together in the body of Christ. If you want to truly enjoy life, then you partner with somebody serving in the church of Jesus Christ, and you'll find joy. Now, those are bold statements, but I think that the scripture backs these statements up. It's Jesus teaching 101. Here's the most profound teacher, the greatest leader, the Savior of the world, and here's the kind of stuff that he says in the scripture. I can tell it's him because it's written in red. The one who is greatest among you must become what? Servant of all. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, then you also ought to wash each other's feet. In fact, even in this passage in chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul writes to them about Jesus Christ and the kind of guy he was and what he came to do. And in chapter 2, verse 7, it says that he, Jesus, emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. So here's the big duh moment, if you're following along. This shouldn't be too hard. If growing spiritually means to become more and more like Jesus Christ, the best and most spiritual and practical thing I can do is to serve because Jesus was a servant. When you serve, you look more like Jesus. But how's this played out in the lives of everyday people like me and you who live in Bloomington Normal or McLean County in the 21st century America? What's that look like? Today we have this great opportunity to look at two real people. And I'm glad that they're opposites. We have a guy by the name of Timothy and a guy by the name of Epaphroditus. And I love the fact that we have a famous dude, because he's got some books in the Bible named after him. And we got a non-famous guy by the name of Epaphroditus. Because here's the truth for most of us in here, more of us are Epaphrodituses than Timothys. In fact, I'll go a step further. The church needs way more Epaphrodituses. I don't know if Epaphroditus is the plural of Epaphroditus, but I'm using it. Then Timothy's. Timothy's write the Bible. They're part involved in the Bible having been written to them. They preach, they teach, they lead. They have maybe some prime spots in the church, but it's Epaphroditus that really is the servant here. We're going to look at these two guys because we're going to see in them the attitude and action that comes from being a servant today. So here we go, Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Here's what it says. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has, here's the word, served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust also, I trust in the Lord that surely I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice in seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray. God, you sent your son Jesus Christ, showing us that the greatest ruler of the whole universe is willing to serve. And I pray that you would do that in us today, God, that you would make us servants, because really we enjoy being served more than we love serving, and that so it's different than what we've been told. But you call us in the church to serve, and so I pray today that through your word and by your Holy Spirit, we'll be called to that in a different way. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the same church body we talked about a week ago. We're in Philippi again, this ancient Roman colony that had the major road that ran through it. And you guys remember the story in Acts chapter 16, Paul was on his second missionary journey, and he stops in Lystra. He picks up this young man named Timothy, who's a bright upcoming new star in the Christianity faith. And he begins following Paul, and he joins him on his missionary journey. And then you know in chapter 16, they come to Philippi, and they start the church there with a little prayer service down by the river with the women and Lydia, and then the Philippian jailer. There's a different kind of revival God pulls off, and a church begins in Philippi. Timothy's there. And it's possible, we don't know, Epaphroditus is from Philippi, and he's a part of the church there. It's possible that in this initial missionary journey, Epaphroditus and Timothy met one another. That they actually spent some time in Philippi worshiping together, and Epaphroditus was a guy that came to faith. By the way, it's a very popular Greek name in the first century. Epaphroditus has the word Aphrodite in it. It means to love, to be loved, okay? And so Epaphroditus and Timothy could have a history. We don't know. What we do know is that when we get to Philippians, 10 years later, when Paul's writing from a Roman jail or under house arrest, that these two guys are with him, that Timothy and Epaphroditus are with him in this instance. And it sounds like Paul is awaiting trial because he's getting ready to send Timothy. Look at verse 23. I want you to kind of get the context of this big story here. He says, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I will see how it will go with me. It sounds like Paul is awaiting trial. And when he finds out, am I guilty or not guilty, I'll send Timothy because he's going to do some preaching and teaching for you. In the meantime, Paul decides, I'm going to send this letter to Epaphroditus. Now, think about this, guys. There's no Bible back then. There's the Old Testament. Epaphroditus is literally going to carry over 1,000 miles from Rome to Philippi the letter that we call Philippians in a scroll, and people are going to read it hundreds and hundreds of times. They're going to copy it and make tons of copies, and then 300 years later, the church is going to sit around and go, is the Philippian letter a real letter from the Apostle Paul? Yes, that's what the church knows. And we get the book of Philippians. Can you imagine the pressure of carrying the original? What if he would have lost it? We wouldn't have this word today about servanthood. And so today we're going to look at these two guys. They're servants. That's what marks these guys. That's why Paul stops in the middle of this whole thing. He says, let me talk to you just a minute about Timothy and Epaphroditus. They're coming, but I want to recommend them to you as servants. They have the right attitude to serve. And they have actions that display that they're servants. So let's look at those two things together. First of all, we look at the attitude of Timothy. We know that he's likely Paul's best human relationship. He's Paul's favorite. I know apostles aren't supposed to have favorite. Neither are pastors. Neither are parents. But sometimes they do. And Paul has this son in the faith, this relationship. He's a partner with him, and he's with Paul in Rome, and he's going to be sending him to Philippi soon. Eventually, he's going to end up in Ephesus and be the pastor there. But at this moment, Paul is giving a letter of recommendation, and what he points out, and I want you to see this in verse 20. He says, I have no one like him. There's nobody else like Timothy. And here's what he points out. Not that Timothy's a great preacher. Not that Timothy's awesome at administrating church stuff. He points out the fact that Timothy has this servant kind of attitude. The first one is he has a genuine concern for your welfare. He really cares. He gives a rip about you. That's why there's no one else like him. He points out that Timothy has this first attitude of servanthood, that it was genuine concern for the people in Philippi. Timothy really cared. Not surprisingly, so did Epaphroditus, and so did the Apostle Paul. You'll see later in this passage, the Epaphroditus says, Paul says that Epaphroditus was distressed. Now, think about this. Epaphroditus is dying. He's been representing Philippi to come and talk to Paul, give him a gift. Epaphroditus is on his deathbed. Don't know what it was. But in the middle of this, the thing that worries him the most is, I hope the people in Philippi aren't worried. He's distressed. It's the strongest Greek word in the Greek language. It's the strongest Greek word for depression. He's dying of some fever or something, and he's depressed because he's worried about the people in Philippi. In fact, if you want to see how this word works, when Jesus was in Gethsemane and he was praying before he was crucified, that's the only other place this Greek word distressed is used. It's a deep movement, a sadness of soul. Of course, the Apostle Paul says, God spared me sorrow upon sorrow. Why? Because he really cared about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus wasn't just some guy in his missionary chain that he used to get stuff done. He cared about Epaphroditus. And it occurs to me, if you and I really are going to be servants, the ones that Jesus wants us to be, we're going to have to start loving people. We have to start genuinely being concerned with people, and it begins with the people around us. You know why we don't have serve one another in our vision statement here at Eastview Christian Church? Because we think ridiculous love will cover it. If you really love people, if you genuinely care for the people around you, then you will naturally become servants. It's an attitude. You see, you're probably not going to ever serve in Kids View unless you really love those children and realize that for some of them, this is the only chance for them to have a Christian influence in their whole week. For some of them, this is the only place where they get positive teaching about God. You'll only really serve in that ministry if you really care about them. It's the same way with high school or college students. Maybe you don't care about college students in this town that have all of a sudden taken over. This town's alive now. Have you just felt the volume go up? Right? Because there's 30,000 college students in town. You're not going to serve in the college age ministry unless you care about many of them thinking about dropping out of church for the first time in their life. Or many of them being drawn into parties and different kinds of things that are bad for them. If you don't care about that, you'll probably never serve. But if you deeply care, there's a likelihood that you'll sign up and you'll work with Charlie and our staff to do college ministry. You'll probably never serve a meal at Thanksgiving to a family unless you care about people who don't have anything. You'll probably never stop to help somebody in the parking lot whose car is broken down unless you really care about moms who have a bunch of kids and they're juggling a bunch of things and you want to help them. You see, it really begins with a change of attitude. And Timothy had the right attitude for us to emulate as Christians. We need to start genuinely being concerned for one another. And then, of course, here's the other cool thing attitude-wise about Timothy is he's gotten past his interests. He seeks Jesus' interest. You see that? I have no one like him, verse 20, who will be genuinely concerned for you, for they all seek their own interest. We don't know who Paul's talking about. I don't know if I was in the room and Paul was writing that letter, but hey, wait a minute. I don't seek my own interest, but maybe he's just generally talking about a lot of people that serve, because there are some people who serve and it's about them. Okay? But Timothy, not him, he doesn't seek his own interest. But probably one of the underlying messages of Philippians, and we'll touch this later as we go through this series, is this idea of putting somebody else above yourself. This is a hard thing to do. You know what I'm most interested in? The stuff that I want. I don't know if you're like me or not. I'm probably the only one in here like that. But it's really hard to start going, I want what's best for you instead of what's best for me. There seems to be some kind of quarrel going on in chapter 4. We'll look at this later. Yodia and Syntyche are fighting about something. Two ladies in the church, they're disagreeing. And it seems that this underlying letter of Paul's like, hey, y'all, the joy of the Lord. Let's love one another. Let's seek each other's interests. In fact, he says in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, right across the page for most of you, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Here's a question to ask when you hear of serving opportunities around here. What's best for those people? What's best for your brothers and sisters here in this church? Not what's best for you. In fact, there's a lot of examples around here of people that do things that are better for other people. Let me give you an example. Did you know that someone comes in here every week maybe a group of people, they come in here every week and they clean the toys, they disinfect the toys in the nursery in Little Kids View. What a thankless, behind-the-scenes, crappy job. It couldn't get worse than that for me. Sit in a room, I can't even talk. I talk to myself, but I can't even talk. I just wipe stuff off. Why is that person doing that service? Because next week, when your kid shows up and they put that toy in their mouth, they won't be passing germs all over the place. Now, it's that kind of selflessness that we're talking about. Here's an insight of 28 years of ministry that I found in the church. Those who complain about the church are 99.9% not serving in the church. If you start serving in the church, then it becomes your church, and you start caring about all the needs of the people around you. It's not about your interest. Let's just get this straight again. Church is not for you. It will minister to you in the greatest way you've ever been ministered to in your life. But you're here as a Christian to serve in the church. It's crazy, I know. But if you get rid of yourself, then other people will be taking care of your concerns. See, that's the way the body of Christ works. But Timothy was interested in the things of Jesus. The question when we around here, we say, hey, would you like to serve in this ministry, that ministry? Sometimes we feel like we're peddling. Hey, serve here, serve here, serve here. When we say that, the question is not, do I want to serve in that? What am I going to get out of it? The question is, how is Jesus interested in this? And how will this serve the interest of other people? And then finally, we come to this word, the key word there that I told you to look at in verse 22, the word served. You know Timothy's proven worth, how he, a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. It's a great Greek word, and if you're new here, I break out Greek, not because I'm a Greek scholar, I'm really not that smart, but I know enough to teach some things from it. And the word here is doulos. Actually, servant is kind of a calm word here. You go to chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, same word, doulos. It means slave. And it's a harsh word. Everything that you think about slavery in this country that we've fought through all the years of slavery and gotten rid of this terrible thing, for some reason in the first century, slavery was the same. Paul and Timothy and all the other Christians are going, we embrace it, but we're not slaves to our masters, we're slaves to Jesus. We choose to be slaves. And so they use this word over and over again and all the connotations that go with it. That means Jesus is their master. That means that they don't have a free will or freedom to do what they want to do. It means that they're bound to do what God calls them to do. They're bound to the gospel. See, becoming slaves to Jesus Christ means serving in the church. I want to get this very clear. The very best way that you can be slaves to Jesus Christ, if we all in here say we're slaves to Christ, what does that mean? It means that you serve His church. I know there's a lot of people in here who want to make it something else. You serve Jesus, but I don't like the church. You can't do that. Jesus loves the church. He died for the church. It's called the bride of Christ. It's called His body. If you want to get close to the body of Jesus today, then you serve in the church. If you want to serve Him. I know this is true. If we could book Jesus, if we could get a hold of his booking agent, and we could say, hey, in a couple weekends, Jesus, live in the flesh, on this stage. But we're going to need some help. We need people to serve Him while He's here. Somebody's going to have to pick Him up at the airport. Somebody's going to have to drive Him around town, show Him all of Normal, and tell Him what we're all about here. We're going to have to feed Him some food. Will somebody sign up to feed Jesus? Somebody's going to have to take care of his bedding and his laundry, maybe wash some clothes. You know, he wants his robes very white, right? Somebody's going to have to make sure everything's just perfect for Jesus. Get Him water when He speaks. Get Him water when He wants to walk on it. Whatever He wants, you have to do it. Okay? You're here for Jesus. I promise you that if at the end of the service I said, okay, go sign up to serve Jesus, y'all would run out of here. I want to make Jesus my cookies. I want to drive Him around in my car. I want to spend some time with the Messiah. You would run out of here to serve Him. Here's what I'm telling you today. Today you have a chance to do that. It's just not Him in the flesh. It's His church, the body of Christ. And everything you do in the name of God for His church is like serving Him. And so Timothy and Paul understood this. They were servants, slaves of Jesus. If you want to be a slave of Jesus today, and I hope you do, because you're going to be slave to something. Many of you here know you've come out of slavery from something else. He's the best master to serve. Because He was willing to serve us too. And so we come to the actions of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. We had a fun time with this name. There's a lot of great words that rhyme with Epaphroditus, like laryngitis and hepatitis. And we were going to write a song about Epaphroditus, but we decided not to. Yeah, and the Christian world is missing a lot from that. We don't know anything about this guy. I love these people in scriptures. You know that I love these characters because they're obscure. We got Epaphroditus here in chapter 2. We have Epaphroditus in chapter 4. And that's all we know about Epaphroditus, scripturally speaking. Now, historically, we know that he became the first bishop of Philippi. So apparently, his servanthood was respected, and he became a leader in the church in Philippi, historically speaking. But we really don't know anything about him, except we know that he was a servant, that his actions spoke louder than anything anybody else could write about him. We see here that Paul begins to describe him. I have my brother here, so he's a Christian brother. He's a fellow soldier, maybe indicating the spiritual warfare that they're in together there in Rome. And again, remember, Paul's under house arrest, but we don't know what these other people were with him. Were they chained? Were they also under arrest? Were they detained by soldiers? Were they guarded? We don't know exactly how that worked out in Rome. There seems to be some freedom there because he's getting ready to send him. But here's a great word here. I just want to start with this one. He's my fellow worker. He works with me. Literally, the word soon, with, ergos, work. He's a with worker. Sunergos. If you listen real closely and tilt your head, you'll hear the word that we use in the English language called synergy. That's where we get it from. Sunergos. He's a fellow worker. He works together with. Now, you know what the word synergy means, right? Synergy is a really cool thing. Synergy says that there are two forces that are forces that work together will accomplish more than the sum of its parts. And I hear a definition like that and I go, what? Here, let me explain it to myself. If you get a guy that can lift 200 pounds and another guy that can lift 200 pounds, if they work together, you would assume that they could lift 400 pounds. But in fact, because of synergy, they can lift 500 pounds. That's the way it works. And there is no place more synergistic than the church. There is no place where working together brings more value to the world than in the church of Jesus Christ. Every week, literally thousands of people combine efforts in this place to accomplish more than hundreds of these efforts should equal by themselves. And when you add then the power of the Holy Spirit, that's why people come into the church sometimes, not as this church, churches all over the world, and go, I feel something in here. What is that? It's the Holy Spirit multiplying and empowering all the efforts of all the people to do exceedingly more what we can do on our own. It's so important that we understand that working together is a part of what God's called us to here. And Paul says, Timothy and Epaphroditus have the right attitude. Epaphroditus is a fellow worker. He's not, you know what that means, guys? When you're sweating and your hands are dirty and your feet ache and your back is sore and you're tired, you're probably doing something good for God here. That's what it means. It's work. It's action words, but we're doing it together, and that makes the work so much better and so much more of a fellowship. But he says this, and this is the other cool word I want to show you today. There in verse 25, if you're circling and writing in the Bible type of people, circle the word minister in verse 25 and the word service in verse 30. Your messenger and minister to my need and in your service to me. And again, it's another Greek word that comes into our language that we can understand it. The word is liturgos. Liturgos or liturgia has to do with serving and doing duties over and over again for the good of the church. It's an Old Testament priest word is what it is. Okay? Because we know the priest, every week, when it was the Day of Atonement or when it was a time for worship, they would come out, they would light the candles in the same way, they would offer the sacrifice in the same way, they'd cut the goat in the same way, they'd catch the blood in the same way. It was the same thing. It was, what we have in our culture, liturgy. You ever been to a church where they do the same thing every week? In fact, we don't do the same thing here every week, but we do some of the same things the same way every week. Like we just took communion. That's liturgy to us. But here's the cool thing about this word. It's not so much a description of the upfront work that everybody sees. The liturgia in the Old Testament was the work of the other priests, not the high priest, the behind-the-scenes priest. You know, there were hundreds of them working in Jerusalem all the time. What did they do? Well, they swept the floor in the temple, and they emptied the ashes out of the altar of burnt offering, and they cleaned up all the blood. Can you imagine how bloody a worship service was? They wiped all that stuff up. And they made sure all the garments were all sewn and put together. And they made sure the instruments were ready to play. And they played instruments. There were tons of Levites and priests that did all the service, the liturgia, the behind-the-scenes stuff that nobody sees. And this is the way Epaphroditus performed in this capacity. He says that you guys, and again, this is an official role, your messenger, verse 25, and minister to my need. An official capacity where he came and he did the behind-the-scenes stuff to help me do my ministry. And I'm always intrigued by that. I'm going, what did he do? What was Epaphroditus' behind-the-scenes ministry that you and I can all relate to as we serve in the church week in and week out? Now, maybe he ran errands in Rome. For him. Maybe he stood watched out for him. Maybe he helped him write some of the letters. Maybe he cooked his meals. Maybe he washed his feet. Maybe he did his laundry. We don't know exactly. We know that he did end up being a servant and carrying this letter for the Apostle Paul. That was liturgia. He was willing to do the behind-the-scenes thing. People would go, you know what? The Apostle Paul, he rocks. He's awesome in the Scripture. I want to be like the Apostle Paul. He rules the first century church world. But without Epaphroditus, there is no Paul. Without literally dozens of Epaphrodituses, there is no the Apostle Paul. What are the implications for us? Well, it's the everyday task of ministry around here that make this place go. I sent the email to the staff this week. I was really moved by this because I'm moved often by the number of tasks that are performed around here that I have nothing to do with. In fact, if you want to ask me about anything but preaching and something that's coming out 4 months from now, that's vision stuff, I don't have an answer for you. If you've ever tried, hey, tell me about the upper, I don't know, I think website. Go there. Hey, when is such an, I'm not sure. That's my answer to most things that happen around here because I'm not sure. Hey, I'm new on staff. Nice to meet you. It's good to see you. No, it's not that bad. I told the staff this week, I sent them an email and I said to them, I just want to say I'm dedicating this Sunday sermon to you. Because there's 67 of them that do all kinds of stuff around here that make this place go. I get to stand literally in the spotlight every Sunday and represent Eastview Christian Church. And Matt gets to stand in the spotlight and represent us as worshiping congregation. But I'm telling you, we are not the most important people. By far, it's these servants that we have on our staff, these pastors and leaders and staff members who do all the behind the scenes, Epaphroditus type stuff. I can't tell you how blessed I am to be surrounded with these kind of people. Our staff is absolutely awesome, and I hope that you appreciate them the way that I do. They really are great. And that leads us to this last thing. You know, being a servant, it may require risk. It says that, Paul says that he risked his life for you to complete the job that you gave him to do. He nearly died, verse 30. Now, I'm not calling any of you guys to sign up today for dying. Just take a deep breath. But it's going to cost you something. It may cost you time. It may cost you energy. It may cost you doing something you're really not that into. It may cost you, even out of your own pocket, because I know a lot of times people buy supplies for the ministries they're involved in. And it's just the reality of ministry. Ministry is costly. For Epaphroditus, it was that he was nearly dead. We don't know what happened in Rome. We don't know what sickness he had. We know so little about this. All we know is that he was on his deathbed because he was willing to travel over 1,000 miles to Rome and minister to the needs of the Apostle Paul. Have you ever been intrigued by this? Some things in Scripture just intrigue me. Why didn't Paul heal him? Isn't that weird? It's like, hey, you know, I see Paul come in and say, Epaphroditus, everybody all over the world. I'm sending letters everywhere. Got the prayer chain going literally. All over the world, people are praying for you. And I see Epaphroditus going, just heal me, you know. I don't know why he didn't heal him. The Apostle Paul was one of the best miracle healers in the whole Bible. He just chose not to. His point, though, is that Epaphroditus was willing to die so that he could carry out the thing that God had called him to do for the church. Now, you're probably not going to risk your life serving in Kids View. You're probably not going to risk your life serving in the youth ministry, although it's more of a chance there. You probably risk your home more than anything else. But the question becomes, what are you sacrificing for the gospel? What would the Apostle Paul, if he were talking about me and you, he would say, they risked what? to complete their duties for the church. What are you risking for the good and the glory of God? Well, there are two words here that give us instruction about servanthood that I want to wrap the service up with, this sermon up with. And the one is found there about Timothy. In verse 22, it says that Timothy, you know that he has proven worth. In the church, service is worth it. It's proven to be worth it. And that's both in a practical sense. You guys know this all the time. This is the reality. Until Jesus comes back, there will always be a need for kids view workers. I did youth ministry back in the day, in the 1900s, and I was actually in charge of children's ministry in a smaller church at one point. And I had to recruit 20 people. And they have hundreds of people that they need to do the ministry of kids view around here. And you know what? They're probably always going to need people. And so practically speaking, if you volunteer, that's going to meet a need. That's going to be a proven value. But there's also something else that's proven when people serve in the church, and that is a spiritual value, that we become better spiritual people. We become more fearless Christ followers. I'm telling you today, if you want to get more spiritual, monk-like, walking out of a monastery, serve somebody in this place. And you will feel Christ and you will be close to Christ like you've never experienced any other place. Because it's in the serving that we find great worth here in the church. But there's another word that I really want to focus on here. In verse 29, the Apostle Paul just gives this rousing recommendation. And I love this. Remember, joy is in there again. Rejoice is in there again in 28 and 29. He says, receive him in the Lord, talking about Epaphroditus, and honor such men. Honor them. The word literally means to hold them in high esteem, to prize them, to think of them as precious. And so today I thought it'd be really appropriate at the end of this sermon to give high regard and honor to the people around here that serve. So those who are servants around here, I honor you. Those who replace lights all through the building and focus these lights on stage every Sunday so we can do what we do, I honor you. For those who run the cameras right now, I honor you. Thank you for running the cameras. Those who are financial counselors that sit down with people week in and week out and say, here's your financial troubles. Let us kind of help you counsel through this. I honor you, financial counselors. I honor those who clean up in between services. As soon as we leave here today, some people are going to come in here and clean up all the cups and all the bulletins so that the next people who come in can have a clean place to worship. I honor you for that. I honor those here who run the sound. I honor the ladies in here who fix great food for people who have loved ones who die and they do funeral dinners. I honor you today. We esteem you. You're valuable to us. For those who are vocalists that sing every Sunday, not just here but throughout the whole building, those in the choir, those in the orchestra, those who play instruments, the band members, I honor them because they're valuable to this place. We couldn't do it without them. Those who are food pantry hosts, they come in every week and help people get food, but more than that, they pray with them and they talk with them and they care for them, sometimes counsel them. Those who are lesson writers, there are hundreds of lessons written through this church all the time for small groups, online, you can get them all. I don't do that, somebody else writes those. I honor you, lesson writers. I honor card writers. You know, there's people who write letters to those who are shut in and those who are sick and those who are going through hard times, letters of encouragement. I honor you for that. Those of you who stand out in the parking lot every week, rain, snow, sleet, shine, whatever it is, and you wave people in, I honor you for doing that. Couldn't do it without you. Those who are a host for student small groups in your homes, I honor you. Sorry about the walls. I honor you. I bless you for doing that. Those who prepare communion, as you saw today, thank you for preparing 5,000 cups of communion every week. Those who our editors of all the stuff that we write around here, thank you for picking up all my mistakes. For those who are at the cross and greet people, sometimes to pray with them, sometimes to plug them in, thank you. I honor you, cross greeters. I honor you, prayer teams, who are all through the church praying for anything and everything. Lots of prayers, prayers. Thank you. I honor you. Marriage mentors, couples who mentor other couples who are younger or getting married. I honor you, servants. I honor those who are laminators and stuffers and folders of all kinds of materials. Thousands of things every week that have to be stuffed and folded and laminated. Thank you for serving the church. Short-term missionaries, thank you for building homes in Haiti and going to Kenya and helping adopt orphans. Thank you. For Kids View Security, thank you for making a safe place that we can have our kids every week. For those who go to the nursing home and prison visits, thank you. We honor you because you're a part of what God's doing. Those who set up chairs and tables, those who clean bathrooms, scrub up the mess that somebody else made, thank you. We honor you for emptying the trash. Those who are hearing impaired and Spanish translators, every Sunday they translate whatever comes out of my mouth into some other language. I honor you for that. Those who are refs and coaches of upward basketball and cheerleading, I honor you for that. Those who are grass mowers and grass blowers, I honor, or grass blowers, snow blowers. Cafe 19, prep and serve and clean up, I honor you. I could go on and on and on. This church is made up of thousands of people who have become doulas to Jesus Christ, who have become liturgia, people that serve behind the scenes so that God can do his work. I honor you. I'm blessed by you. Thank you. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would bless all those who serve you today. I pray that miraculously, as only you can do, that you would let them feel your very presence as they minister to kids and teenagers and they serve in so many ways where they actually feel the presence of Jesus Christ as they serve his body, the church. Bring us great joy in this, God, as we serve in this together for your glory and for your name. We ask all this in your son's name, Jesus. Amen.